Once again, the joyful letter of Philippians. We're going to be actually finishing chapter 2 this morning. If you are visiting with us, we've been working our way through this verse by verse. And we come this morning to the subject of servant leadership, the marks of servant leadership. Now, I recognize that the term servant leader or the concept of servant leadership is, it's not a new concept, but what does it look like? I'm sure all of us have heard of the idea of servant leadership, but what does servant leadership look like? How do you know that you're modeling servant leadership in your home or in your workplace or amongst your friend group or on your team or in your church? Well, it's interesting. I came across this recent article in the Harvard Business Review written by Thierry Delaporte. It says this: the need in our changing world is for a new form of leadership to be adopted. And as I was reading this article, it was very helpful. But as I was reading it, I realized this isn't a new form of leadership that they were describing. It's an old form of leadership. It's actually the servant heart and servant-minded leadership that Jesus himself introduced. It's true. We live in a changing world with changing social dynamics, but the need for servant leadership in our home, in our businesses, especially here in the church, does not change. But what does it actually look like? Well, here this morning, we have three examples of servant leadership. I'm going to read this and then begin. Philippians 2, beginning at verse 17. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. This ends the reading of God's word. All right, so what do we have here? In the verses I just read, we have three examples of servant leadership. The servant leadership of Paul, of Timothy, and Epaphroditus. And as we look at these three examples of servant leadership, we can actually draw out different marks or traits or characteristics of what servant leadership really looks like. Now, obviously, servant leadership means sacrifice. But what does it look like? How is that type of sacrificial servant leadership sustained and characterized in our lives? This is what we see here. And before we look at these marks together, I just want to point out that this is not a spiritual TED Talk this morning. Okay, this is not a self-improvement motivational pep talk with just the name Jesus attached to it. What we're about to see is actually what it looks like for the gospel of Jesus's leadership to be worked out more and more in our lives. You see, whenever you come to a verse, whenever you come to a passage, you always got to take it into context. And what were the two main sections before this? It was the life of service of Jesus for our salvation in verses 5 through 11. And then it was the call in verses 12 through 16 to work out that salvation that we've been given in Jesus in our own lives. And so the inevitable follow-up question is then this: okay, Paul, so what does that look like? What does it look like for the servant heart, servant-minded leadership of Jesus to be worked out in my life? These examples are the answer. And so as we look at these marks of servant leadership, we've got to keep this in mind. These are not disconnected from the gospel of Jesus. Friend, this is what it looks like for the gospel of Jesus to shape your leadership in the home, to shape your leadership among your friend group, to shape our lives and leadership in the church. And so the first mark, I would say, is vision. Vision. Paul was a visionary. Paul was a man and a leader of vision. And you see in verse 17 that he had a mental picture. He had a vision of the nature and the purpose of his service. How does he describe his service, his leadership in verse 17? He describes it as what? A drink offering. You see, he had this sort of picture of what his life on a daily basis was. What was? It was a drink offering. Now, I understand, you know, in modern America, the year 2025, we're not all that familiar with the significance of a drink offering, okay? But they would have been very familiar. Get this. In the Old Testament, we learn that the drink offering was part of the daily offerings. Every day, the Jewish people would have been familiar with the drink offering. And a drink offering, very interesting, was never an offering that was given on its own. It was always an offering that was given to contribute and to complete the other offering. So let's say you had the sacrificial offering, here it is on the altar. The drink offering would be given in order to contribute to it and complete it. And you see, what Paul is doing, he's not just serving to serve. He's not just leading to lead. He is looking at his daily life, each and every day, his life as one that's the Holy Spirit is pouring out upon him so that he could be a drink offering, being poured out in love to contribute to the faith of others. This is what we see here. Again, he's not just going through his, you know, waking up and just, you know, going about his day. He's allowing the Bible to shape the way he sees his service, the way he sees his leadership. What does he say? I'm like a drink offering being poured out upon the sacrificial offering of your faith. I am here to serve you, that your faith might increase. Friends, Christian men and women who are full of the Holy Spirit are full of vision. They allow the Bible to reshape the way they look at their lives and the way that they look at their leadership. Ronald Knox, in a book that was popular years ago called Enthusiasm, was a kind of trek through church history as he sort of looked at a number of the so-called successful Christian movements. At the very end of the book, he writes this: men will not live without vision. All of us actually have a functional vision for how we're going about our day, for how we're looking at our service or our leadership. The question is what's shaping that vision? You see how scripture, the drink offering, was shaping the way Paul was envisioning his life on a day-to-day basis? See, here's the challenge for you and for me. Every day, our challenge is, am I going to allow my circumstances to shape my view and vision of the Bible? Or am I going to allow the Bible to shape my view and vision of my circumstances? This is the first thing that we see, vision. The next thing, next mark of servant leadership that coincides with this drink offering, you could say, is joy. Remember, wine in the ancient world was a symbol for joy. And this drink offering that was added to the sacrifice, this wasn't the pouring out of vinegar. It was the pouring out of wine. And that's significant. Because servant leaders are not grumbling leaders. They're joyful leaders. You see, the significance of having this wine being poured out upon the sacrifice, well, what did this symbolize? It symbolized the joy of the sacrifice, the celebration of the sacrifice. And this is why, do you notice this at the very end of verse 17? I want you to see this. Notice the connection between the drink offering and the joy. At the end of verse 17, he says, I don't want you to feel bad for me. My life is a drink offering for the sake of your faith, and I am rejoicing. I'm not doing this because I have to. I'm doing this because I get to. He says, I want you to understand, Philippian church, that it is a privilege to pour my life out for the purposes of God. It's a drink offering. It wasn't poured out vinegar. See, servant leaders aren't bitter when they go about serving. They're joyful. It was poured out wine. And just as an aside here, I think it's significant that the very first miracle that Jesus did when he busted on the scene, when he wanted to let people know what he was all about, he turned water into wine. This was the symbol for joy. He's letting us know, if you unite yourself with me, if you follow me under my leadership, it's not the hindrance to your joy, it's the beginning of it. And this is what Paul has here. He's got joy. He has a vision, a biblical vision for his day-to-day life. It's a drink offering, and it's not poured out vinegar, it's poured out wine. He's doing it with joy. Listen to the book of Hebrews, very end of Hebrews, it says this. And let the leaders serve with joy and not with groaning, for this would be of no advantage to you. Servant leaders are ones that serve, not bemoaning the fact that they have to serve, but with the joy that they get to serve. And friends, whether it's in the home or it's in your workplace, people can tell the difference, can't they? When you're serving with a grumbling spirit or you're serving with the privilege of, I get to do this. Vision, joy. The next mark, as we look at Timothy's example here, is the mark of compassion. Servant leaders are compelled by a biblical vision. They have this characteristic of joy in Christ, but they're also full of compassion. Notice how he describes Timothy here. For I have no one, he says, like Timothy, who has a genuine concern for your welfare. Realize our English word compassion comes from the Latin word compati, which literally means to suffer with. It means to co-suffer with. It means to really feel what they feel. It means to really care. This was the leadership of Timothy. He really cared for people and for the church of God. I recently came across this. It was a true story about maybe some of you have heard of the great UCLA basketball coach, John Wooden. In this little book on leadership, he was describing this true story. It was in 1950, and their team was about to go on this long road trip and about to play a number of their big rivals when he had found out that the wife of their captain, okay, so one of their star players, Eddie Sheldrake, his wife, was really sick. Now, it wasn't like life-threatening, but she was really, really ill. And Wooden writes this: as a true team player, Eddie felt it would be disloyal to the team to stay home and to skip the upcoming road trip. I valued his loyalty, but I understood that his place was at home with his wife. And Eddie was relieved when I told him that he actually couldn't join our team for the road trip. And Wooden went on to say this: these acts of concern on my part were very small things, but they were coming from the great love I had for those that I led. See, what made Wooden's leadership on the court stand out? Over and over, the players recounted is that in a world that says competition is everything, in a world that says winning is everything, Wooden said, no, compassion is. This is what we see with Timothy. He wasn't in the ministry to stroke his own ego. He wasn't getting into the work of ministry with Paul to sort of get ahead in life. He wasn't in the ministry because it was easy. He was in the ministry because he cared for God's people. There was a genuine care that he had. Friends, in the kingdom of God, people are more important than programming. People are more important than protecting the church name brand. People are more important than personal gain. People are more important than your personal convenience. Do you want to know the test of compassion? Are you ever inconvenienced by the needs of others? When there's real compassion there, it's going to make you into an adaptive leader because you're constantly going to need to adapt to the needs and the cares that come up amongst the people that you're leading. Vision, joy, compassion. Fourth mark, character. Notice how, again, as he describes Timothy, he says, for you know his proven worth. Other translations say his proven character. Vision, joy, compassion, character. What is character? You could say character is virtue tested over time. You know, someone once said the problem, the difficulty with life is it's so daily. The obligations and the chores and the responsibilities and the things that we need to do, they just keep showing up at our door every day. And that's the real test. You see, Timothy had a character that was tested over time. I think anybody could sort of show up every once in a while and present themselves as a particular type of person. And anyone could have sort of a vision and a joy, but that vision and joy and compassion, it's always tested in the crucible of hard work, in the crucible of the mundane. Listen to Richard Kaufman. He once said this. He put it this way. The test of character isn't in the extraordinary challenges of life, but in the ordinary chores. Timothy had proven himself to be a man and a leader of integrity, of faithfulness, of showing up in those mundane moments, even when he didn't want to, and even when it was hard. Servant leadership, you could say, is moral leadership. But I want to point out here that this moral leadership is not moral perfection. See, character in the kingdom of God, character as part of the family of God, it actually involves the willingness to repent. It involves the humility to admit when you've made a mistake. It involves the teachability to take correction and feedback from others. Character in the kingdom of God is not moral perfection. It's actually the willingness to admit that you're not and that you need to learn. And this is what we see here. He was learning along with Paul as a son with a father. Vision, joy, compassion, character. The fifth mark, I would say, is teamwork. You step back from this passage, what do you see? You see a team. You see, I think we can often make the mistake of thinking of Paul as sort of this, you know, like Christian Rambo, right? He's so gifted. He's so talented. He's got so much energy that he's just out there planting all these churches and doing all this ministry work on his own. No, he had a team. Look at the, I think it's the end of verse 22. Look at how he even describes his relationship with Timothy. He doesn't say how he's served me. What does he say? How he served with me. How he served with me in the gospel. And even as he describes Epaphroditus, how does he describe him? As my fellow brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier. And even as we prepared to join together officially as a church family. When you join together as a member in a church, what are you confessing? You're confessing, I can't expand the kingdom of God on my own. I can't get through life on my own. I need help. And we're not left to ourselves. We're given companionship. This is the mark of servant leadership in the kingdom. It's marked by cooperation, not competition. It's marked by companionship. Friends along the journey together, not just rugged individualism. Listen to John Stott. Years ago in a lecture he actually gave at Gordon College, he said this, those who serve best in a team. In a team, we supplement one another. We build on one another's strengths. We buttress one another's weaknesses. We pool our resources. We give each other support. We give each other encouragement. We listen to one another. We care for one another. We learn from one another. We trust one another. This is what you see here. Paul wasn't out there doing this on his own. He had a team. Vision, joy, compassion, character, teamwork. The sixth mark I want to point out here is respect. Now, we don't know too much about this messenger, Epaphroditus. But we do know he wasn't this apostle. And as far as we know, he wasn't this standout formal leader in the church. But did you notice how Paul describes him? He describes him with respect. He's my fellow brother, my fellow worker, my fellow soldier. This is the way we speak about one another in the church. We speak about one another with respect. I just happened to catch an interview that was actually between Julian Edelman and Rob Gronkowski. I know, shameless plug for the Patriots, but they're talking and they were actually reflecting upon what it was like to play under Brady's leadership. And they were both recounting stories about how he always knew the people's names and always spoke to people with respect. They said, no matter how many Super Bowl championships this guy won, he always spoke to you with respect. They said he spoke to the cafeteria people, the media staff. He spoke to them with respect. He knew their names. And here's the thing. Social historians will point out the fact that we applaud that today, right? We recognize that as a good virtue in leaders today. Why? It wasn't always the case. We recognize that as a virtue in leadership because that is the fruit of a Christian worldview. That is the fruit of the leadership style of Jesus. And this is what we see here, even in the Apostle Paul, of how he's speaking of Epaphroditus. And do you notice this at the very end? He's actually calling the Philippian church. Now, when you get Epaphroditus back, when you receive him, honor such men. We respect one another in the kingdom of God. We don't order one another around as machines. We don't speak down to one another because they might have a different position. We outdo one another in showing honor. Vision, joy, compassion, character, teamwork, respect. And the seventh and final mark that I want to point out here is perseverance. Again, we don't know too much about this messenger Epaphroditus, but what we do know was 800 miles from Philippi to Rome. And he had a task to carry this gift from the church at Philippi all the way to where Paul was in prison in Rome. And Paul didn't have Amazon 2-day delivery. I mean, think about that. All right, right. This was Epaphroditus, probably 6 to 8 week delivery. Okay, they had to travel a long way just to get a gift of some kind to someone in need. And what does Paul say? When this man showed up, he was near death. He was so sick because of this trip. He was near death. He says at the very end, he risked his life to what? To complete the work of Christ. You see, servant leaders don't just get things started, they get things done. They know how to persevere. In many of the biographies and books on Washington and the Revolutionary War that I've read, it's amazing to me that almost all of them point out the fact that Washington actually never outfought the British. He just outworked them. Washington's secret to winning the war was this: to persevere is to succeed. And this is what we see here in the servant leadership of Epaphroditus. He completed the task that was given to him. And this, my friends, is servant leadership. It's a beautiful combination of vision and joy, compassion and character, teamwork and respect, with an unwavering commitment to complete the task that the Lord has given to you wherever He's placed you. And this, my friends, is the life and the ministry of the Lord Jesus. In these seven marks that I've just been going through, what have I been describing? I've been describing your master. I've been describing the heart of our great Savior, the leader of all leaders, the one who from his throne in heaven had a vision of your eternal redemption. He had a vision that compelled him of your rescue and your forgiveness and your place in his family. And that vision compelled him to leave that throne and to come to this earth on a rescue mission for you. And we're told that it was for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Here was a life that was the ultimate drink offering that was poured out in compassion for you, that we might have our sins paid for and forgiven and be part of his family forever. And here was someone whose life and heart was tested each and every day. His character was tested. And what does Pilate say at the very end? I find no fault in him. And he built a team, didn't he? He didn't go about it alone. He built a team around him, and he's still building a team around him today. And he spoke to people, and he treated people with respect. And we learn in John 13, having loved his own, he loved them to the end. And there on the cross, what does he cry out? Not, it is started, and it's up to you to finish the work of salvation. No, what does he cry out? It is finished. We add nothing to the work of our salvation because our great leader finished the task that was given to him. This is the leader all our hearts are looking for. This is the leader of this church. And may the power of this gospel, the power of this risen Savior, flood our hearts this morning. And may it shape our hearts more and more to be this type of servant leader where God has placed us. This is my prayer. I struggle in all of these areas. But thank God he is completing that work that he's begun in each and every one of us. This is servant leadership, a combination of vision and joy, compassion and character, teamwork and respect with a spirit of perseverance. Let us pray. Father, we love you and we thank you for your word. Oh Lord, we thank you for your leadership in our lives. Lord, how compassionate and patient you are with us. And what a vision you have to not just bring us into your family and bring us into your kingdom, but Lord, you are working on each and every one of us to shape our hearts, to shape our leadership, to look more and more like yours. Not to earn our salvation, but to work it out. To take the salvation and the leadership that you've given to us and to apply it more and more where you've called us to serve. And Lord, I pray that this model of servant leadership would characterize this church community, that people would truly know the Lord is in this place. I pray these things in your name. Amen.